If your vibe is the earlier the better, Lowe's early Black Friday deals are a no-brainer. Get up to 35% off select major appliances, and rewards members get free delivery, haul-away, basic installation, and a 2-year Lowe's protection plan when you spend $2,500 or more on select LG major appliances. Valid through 11/4. Loyalty program subject to terms and conditions. Visit Lowe's.com/terms for details. Subject to change. LG member offer excludes Massachusetts, Maryland, Wisconsin, New Jersey, and Florida. Selection varies by location. Select locations only. While supplies last, see Lowe's.com for more details.
Welcome to this episode of the Outsiders Podcast. If you're not following us yet, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, we're out there. Probably saying something that gets us in trouble. Want to support the show? Head to OutsidersStudios.com. You'll find membership options, merch, and more ways to stay connected to what we're building. Elect Exiles, Brett's podcast, solid theology, clear thinking, and worth your time. Brandon's Substack drops twice a week, Mondays and Fridays. It's where he works out what doesn't always fit in an episode. We've got a lot in the pipeline. Stay tuned. And as always, thanks for listening.
Welcome to Outsiders Podcast. I'm your host, Brandon Woodall, and I'm trying out for Antifa today. I'm wearing my neckerchief or my ascot, as some Scooby-Doo
definitely
friends.
Definitely does not look like an ascot. Looks like you're Antifa.
That's the goal I was going for. Oh yes, and to my left,
Bryce Armstrong.
Hey, you're upsetting me. Stop.
I'm sorry. Your feelings matter to me.
To my front,
Andrew McKinley. My feelings matter to Bryce too.
Sometimes.
To my left,
Brett Welty, and to my left,
Jim Cole. And I don't care about your feelings.
Thank you, Jim, for your honesty.
There it is.
I would be concerned if he did.
So, yes, we are here this week to talk about things of the Bible and such. So I want to shout out to one of our ads.
What is happening right now? What are you even talking about?
I want to shout out one of our ads. Is a McDonald's ad.
We've had it many times.
Yes. And
it's probably because I go to McDonald's today.
Just for our listeners, it is Monopoly month, I think. So please go.
What do you mean you think? How many times have you been to McDonald's this month?
I don't talk about it. But anyways, I want them prizes. So if you want to give us some prizes, how about we'll give you an address. Like a P.O. box or something.
We don't have a P.O. box.
We'll get one.
You know how much a P.O. box costs? She don't have money for a P.O. box.
Hey, I'm going to need you to not talk, all right?
Oh, sorry, your feelings. Your feelings.
We got that McDonald's money now.
Yeah, we got McDonald's money, bruh. But we want those prizes so that we can get like a Jeep or something. So,
only one of us wins it.
Oh no, this is Outsider's Jeep.
Oh, okay. So when you get it 1 week and yeah. Then I get it the next. Okay, yeah. Cool, sure.
Outside. I will, gentlemen. I will joint custody a Jeep with you if you guys are interested.
That sounds like a great idea.
We all need a backup car.
Leave the doors off.
Yeah. No, ooh, it's not that Jeep.
It's a Jeep.
It's a Grand Cherokee.
Oh, pass. You guys can have it.
You can't even put ducks in the dashboard on that one.
Yeah, yes, you can.
Not if you feel good about yourself.
Okay.
You're right.
I'm insulting you on how many times you've gone this month. I don't want
to. Twice.
Put a zero behind that and you got Bryce.
It's not 200.
I am not.
It's my breath.
I have been there.
That's twice.
Hold on.
Twice today.
No, not today. Did go this morning. I have been there 7 times since Monday. It's Friday.
Oh.
Every day for breakfast and then once Wednesday for dinner.
Did you somehow turn off your Life 360 from Becca? How are you pulling this off?
Monopoly month.
I go before work and I get it before I go home. And I live right by a McDonald's now. It's on the way.
That's not good for you.
She knows. She's fully aware. She
you know
can
what?
See it all. She sees every transaction that happens. She knows.
All I'm saying,
I've already gotten the lecture, okay?
Sounds to me like you have a decent life insurance policy.
It is.
She's just waiting.
It is a nice insurance policy, life insurance policy.
It's true. All I'm saying, to bring up McDonald's, we are really gunning for an Ozempic ad.
Maybe if we just say it a bunch, the algorithm will give it to us. Ozempic.
Because I just feel like it's ironic at this point.
It would be very funny.
I don't use a GLP-1.
I might if I keep going to McDonald's.
Oh, we have to have a segment, don't we?
Oh, yeah. Play the music.
We should probably.
What is it?
Things you like but don't love?
Oh.
It's not the name of it.
Oh, I forget.
We don't care.
Yeah. Things.
Things I like.
It's become such a play. Like, it's a joke at this point.
It's 100% a joke.
And I love it.
How little of the song, the Bruno Mars song, That's What I Like, can you play before you have to pay for it?
30 seconds.
Well, let's just play that. And then we'll go.
Is it my turn?
Is it your turn?
It is.
Yeah.
Why were you pointing at me for
because
like
you
seconds?
Were hilarious last time, dude. I was crying. I was just when kinda... you did it, I was when I was editing it, I was crying. It was so funny. It was
I remember nothing.
I was gonna say I really wish I could remember
you were digging at me for like the first 3 minutes.
That sounds right.
It was so funny.
Great.
Things I like.
What is it, Bryce?
Pie. I like pie. Is that okay?
That's just random.
He's talking about some mathematical symbol.
No, I hate math. Math sucks.
Oh, he's talking about them apple pies.
Apple's fine. I prefer a good pumpkin.
Cheesecake.
I wish. I can't have cheesecake.
You see, I'm the kind of guy that eats pies that don't have any fruit in them.
Oh, cherry's the worst.
Apple's
good, though.
Hey,
he's like
cherry's
garbage. He's like a pumpkin boy.
Hey, just remember these are opinions, not facts.
No, these are facts. For me.
These are opinions.
That's not
my truth.
It's my truth.
Nope.
No. Oh, okay. I like when I don't have to drive. I like when I am a passenger princess. It's great. But I drive most of the time, so.
Wow.
It's not enjoyable.
I have strong opinions about dudes that ride when their wives drive.
Tell me, Andrew.
I know he's looking right at me.
I was.
I don't know if you've ever done this, but Andrew doesn't drive well because he doesn't know where he's going. He's lived here how many years? Most of
his
life.
I can drive pretty well. I just always have the GPS on. And if I don't, I miss the turn and we go past your house or wherever we're going.
One time.
Or he has it on and he still misses the turn.
That doesn't happen.
That happened to me today when we were going to the thing.
I'm good at the GPS because it's like a video game.
Good at
that. Where you had the little mini map out. In the corner.
Checks out.
I've been doing that longer than I've been driving.
Fair. I like listening to television while I drive. I don't love it. I like it. I like Brandon sometimes. Just kidding.
Why am I in this?
I looked at you and you were adjusting your sweatshirt.
I was unbuttoning my coat.
Oh, sorry. No, I'm just kidding.
Come on, man.
I love you, Brandon.
Thanks.
I love not real things. I love my wife. I love my children.
Wait a minute.
Wait.
You just said you don't like, you like not real things, and then you said your wife.
I said, okay, now real things.
Oh, okay. I heard that. Anyway. I didn't hear that.
So your wife is real.
So she is.
She is real. Okay. I love my children.
Making sure.
I do love my job. My job's pretty great. What?
Nothing.
Just one of us. Hope your boss won't listen.
Well.
You want me to take that out?
Oh.
Okay.
Keep it.
I love the Lord. I'm learning to love him better and know him better. Not great at it, but I do love it. Love him. Not great with words. So, can I be done?
Hey, you're.
I really hate this segment.
You've been going for a long time,
yeah,
man.
Real long.
Well, I've been.
Stop whenever you want.
Okay, I'm done.
He loves it, which is God.
I meant the word.
I know.
Oh, when he said it, he meant the Holy Spirit.
Oh, wait.
Exactly.
Wait.
I really hate talking about myself. I love being behind the scenes. How about that?
Cool.
Great at it.
Well, good thing no one sees our faces yet. So we're all technically behind the scenes.
Yeah. No one saw that.
Andrew.
Yo.
Make me laugh.
Hold on. Theme song. That was great. Go ahead, Andrew.
This isn't the make you laugh. This is like legit trivia night.
Yes.
And laugh.
So this is
yes.
This,
I don't know what I love more, trivia or Bryce's face.
This is the happy group. This is the less happy
group. I just want to laugh.
In case you're wondering, the happy group is Jim and Brett. The less happy group is Bryce and Brandon.
In that order.
They'll know by the vigor in which we answer the question.
It starts with the easy one.
Prove it.
Always does.
Make me laugh.
All right. We're just doing some Bible trivia. So
Brett's so jacked right now.
We need redemption. The last time was terrible. I need redemption.
So bad last week.
No, last time we did Bible trivia.
Oh.
Okay. I'll tell you, we're dropping cold into this one too, so I have no idea how good these are.
Cold.
Good.
They might even be all easy ones. Because this is one where like I gotta answer it before I go to the next one.
Oh.
Sweet.
All right. Are you guys ready?
We'll find out.
First question. In what city did Jesus turn water into wine?
Hmm.
Brett knows.
I do. I can wait.
I don't know.
I don't remember. It's a guess, but Bethsaida.
That's a good guess.
I was going to say Gethsemane.
That is a place in the Bible.
Yep. I have no idea, bro.
Cana.
That is correct. The wedding at Cana.
Oh,
John. Yes.
It's Cana.
Yes,
John. 2.
I'm gonna take your answer out. That's and fine. Put mine.
That'd be perfect. You should like edit me out and have big all wrong answers yes, the whole time, but yes, like super confident. That'd be hilarious.
I can too. It's so much work. I don't want to do it.
All right. Now this is I guess they checked to make sure it's mentioned in there. What time of night did Jesus walk on water, on the sea?
Evening.
Late night, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was like the fourth hour of the watch or whatever they call it. So like 3 a.m.
So it is, it's listed here as which watch was it? So.
Oh.
Say fourth watch?
I think so.
Fourth wall.
I could be wrong.
Fourth watch. That is correct. It was the fourth watch.
Well, the way you said it, I was like, now I feel like I don't know.
Brandon just plugged our website.
You're welcome.
Sponsor.
Nice.
You're welcome.
Good job. Thanks, fourth wall.
Nice.
Mm.
All right. So what city did the feeding of the 5,000 take place outside of? Would you like 4 answers to pick from?
Yes. Can you talk into your mic?
Yes. Sorry. Sorry.
Also,
sorry,
did
sorry,
you say 4,000 or 5,000?
5,000. The 5,000.
Well, yeah. You couldn't hear because he wasn't talking.
Yeah.
You.
Sorry. My bad. The options are Shiraz, Avaz, Bethsaida, and Qom. Qom, how's that pronounced? I feel like I said it wrong.
Is it Bethsaida?
It's the only one I recognize.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That is correct.
Oh, good job.
Good job, guys. Good teamwork.
Good job, guys.
The Tower of Babel was built in the land of
Babel. I'm just kidding. I was
not a bad guess.
That was a joke.
I would have guessed that.
That could be a couple answers.
The options are Netanya, Eilat, Shinar, and Ashdod.
I'm going with Ashdod.
I'd have gone with the one right before that.
Yeah, Shinar.
Shinar?
Shinar.
Good job.
Good job, Brandon. I was riding your coattails on that one.
Genesis 11, if you need to look it up.
Doing pretty good.
The last chapter of primeval history.
According to the book of Genesis, what was the nature of the serpent?
Crafty.
Give us some options.
Slithery.
So the options.
Because
the options we have are. Yeah. So I one of them matches pretty well with what Brett said. Gracious. Nope. Joyous. Nope. Cunning. Downtrodden.
Yeah. Cunning.
Cunning.
Cunning. Cunning.
That is correct.
He was gracious.
Definitely not.
Gracious to roast you.
He all wasn't right, gracious when he lost his legs.
When Noah was on the ark, how long did it rain upon the earth?
40 days and nights.
Yeah.
That is correct.
Yeah, and then they were there longer.
Yes.
Still salty about that one.
That's right. We did have that as
we did.
A previous one. All right, which person from the Bible was turned into a pillar of salt?
Your mama. Well, she was a mom. So
Lot's wife.
That's right. I think.
I was trying to think if she had a name. I don't think she has a name, does she? No. Okay.
It's not mentioned in the answer here, but you can go look that up later in Genesis 18. Go do that.
Thanks.
I don't think he's named. I think you're right.
With whom did God establish the covenant that is symbolized by the rainbow?
Noah.
Oh, no.
That is right. Bryce, you've gotten two on Bible trivia.
I know.
You're doing good. The man who laid at the pool of Bethesda had an infirmity for how many years before Jesus healed him?
Oh. Most of his life,
yeah,
wasn't it?
I was going to say from almost.
All right, the options. For 12 years, 8 years, 35 years, or 38?
38. I thought it was either 38 or 40.
Yeah.
I was thinking 39 in my head. So.
38. That is correct.
I remember it was an oddly specific number.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if your legs aren't working like that, you remember. You know how long. You keep track.
Ooh, yes. Like my legs.
Day 4,512.
All right. The offering of Isaac tested whose faith? That's a weirdly worded one.
Abram.
Oh.
Abraham.
That's right.
Abraham.
Yeah.
That was oddly.
Yeah. Because I'm thinking, right, what sacrifice did Isaac make?
What's the offering of Isaac? No, Isaac is the offering. Esau sold his birthright in exchange for what?
Some soup.
Lentil soup.
Yuck, that's dude, what I remember gross. For some reason. This says a morsel of food instead, which is, I'm pretty sure it was soup.
What's the difference?
Morsel implies soup. Like solid food to me.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
That's how I would feel it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Like bread.
A chunk of bread or a chunk of meat would be a morsel. Perhaps a chocolate.
I had a chocolate on the way here. Chocolate.
Father. Like a truffle.
No, it wasn't a truffle.
Father, can I have a scone?
A morsel of scone.
Can I have a scone and a piece of beef?
Just a corner. I just need a corner of a scone.
We need to add that into the Bible.
Scones?
Wait. What? Hold on. Back up.
What? No, that's not what I meant.
Is that heresy or blasphemy?
That's no. I meant like a foot.
Sure.
I want some study notes.
First of all, I want you to know that footnote was not picked up by your microphone.
Footnotes. I just think that'd be good.
All right, last question.
Thanks, drive time.
Who ascended and descended Jacob's ladder?
What was it? Israel?
Angels. No. Bro, why are you not answering?
Well, I don't need to answer every question. I think
you haven't
angels.
Answered any questions. Israel.
I'm in there somewhere.
He's answered them all in his head. He's just letting you guys have time.
I'm waiting.
All right. Angels is correct.
Great job,
we'll give
Jim.
That one to Jim.
The worst part of the angel's ladder is he had to sleep on it. The pillow was a stone.
That sounds
that's
awful.
Yes.
I know. So,
did you say that?
And then he set up on its end and made an altar out of it.
Yeah.
Much better use for the stone.
Yeah. Than a pillow.
Right. Are we over?
All right. That's all we got tonight, folks.
Wow. That's great.
Yay.
There was nothing that we said that had to be edited.
Nothing at all.
Nothing at all. You guys heard it all.
Oh, don't lie.
Wink, wink.
Pow, pow, ding.
Pow, pow, ding.
Ting, ting, ting. On to the subject, right? I don't know how to transition.
Yeah, there's no good way to transition it.
You can either call this parable is the parable either by whatever translation you have, the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. NLT has it as the 10 bridesmaids, which maybe I should have used that one.
Yeah.
I don't care.
Too late.
Oh, well. But yeah, Andrew. With your smooth, soft...
Not NPR voice.
NPR voice, please.
Stop describing me.
Would you please read our passage of scripture?
I would love to. All right, we're reading Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. We're reading from the ESV. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
All right. So the five virgins, they are called wise because they brought extra oil, and the foolish did not. And so the oil represents readiness and faithfulness, a life oriented toward Christ's coming. Wisdom is not just knowing the bridegroom will come, but living and being prepared for it. So question for you guys, so we can, you know, have a conversation on this speaking podcast right now.
That's how it works.
Yep. Mm-hmm. What does being prepared for Christ's return look like in your daily life? Pontificate.
Every episode.
Typically, I buy a lot of olive oil.
Right.
Mm, yes.
I feel like you don't or his shopping at all.
Or his lamp.
For his lamp.
Lamp.
What does that look like?
Can I start by saying, for me, this has been one of the most confusing parables of my life. Like,
well, that's fascinating.
I just have always like not quite gotten the symbolism in it. So I'm here to learn tonight a little bit.
Yeah. The only words that have stuck to me with this particular parable is the "truly I say to you, I do not know you." I've heard that a lot. I think we've heard that in other parables too. But that's usually the catchphrase that sticks in my mind.
I don't know if I call it a catchphrase.
Well, it's not a catchphrase. Like, it's the phrase.
I understand.
It's the one that sticks to me.
I gotcha.
But
yeah, I think it's interesting that we don't call grooms bridegrooms anymore. And so I think for most people, that's a confusing word. Whenever I hear it, I have to think about, okay, who's that in the marriage? Okay, that's the groom. So we just call them the groom. Yeah. So Christ is the groom. Which obviously that's probably the part of the parable you understood the most, Andrew. So, but yeah. I just think bridegroom is just such a funny word. It never really tracks with me. I always had to think about that. But yeah, I think I think what you wrote and what you said about readiness and faithfulness being the point of the parable, and it does come. So if you're looking at the end of chapter 24, there's Jesus saying no one knows the day or the hour, and then the parable of the 10 virgins is almost like a hinge, and then it comes into the parable of the talents, the parable of the final judgment, which we've done both of those already. So this kind of sits in between there, and just as an example of that, we don't know when, and that it's coming soon. And so, I think my take on the general reason that the parable exists is to say that we have to live alert. I think in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, be sober-minded, but that word sober-minded, it carries the imagery of like gird your loins, which in toga culture was where you bind up your toga so that you have two, you can run, right? So the whole, like you have to like bunch up your basically man dress and then you run. That's what that means. And so
you tied it into kind of a belt.
Yeah, right. So you cinch it up and you gird, right? And then you run. And that's the imagery that the word, my understanding of the Greek word for be sober-minded or being alert means. And so we need to be ready to go at really any moment. And so I think the parable of preparing for Christ's return is good, because just think about how many Christians over 2,000 years live prepared and never saw it. I mean, the call is to be ready and faithful, not that we're guaranteed to see it, but living a life ready pays additional dividends other than, so even if we all make it to the end of our lives and Christ hasn't returned, does that mean it's wasted? And I would say no. So I think being prepared is just living the Christian life. Because here's what I would say. I'm sorry, I'm meandering, but let's talk about this. I don't think being prepared is anything special or different than Christianity. I don't think being prepared is this special state we need to be in, because it's not like any of us would say being prepared is reading the newspaper and trying to decipher, are we in the book of Revelation yet? Like, I don't think any of us would say that's how we would be prepared. So being prepared is I don't think a different category from Christianity. It's just a mindset of we live in light of eternity and in light of the fact that Christ could return at any moment.
Yeah, I think that's what makes it hard to answer that question. At the same time, they all said yes when asked if they would be a bridesmaid. They all said yes. So they all were there. But what seems to separate is those that came with intentionality and those that just showed up. Those that were going to make sure they could follow through and those that didn't. So there's this, I think, I'm not safe because I said a prayer. I'm safe because I've surrendered my life and I'm living out that Christ life, which could mean a lot of things, but I'm with Brett on this. It's not like this, I read my Bible and I do this, I do that, so therefore I'm being more prepared. But there is this just living out the Christian life. It's more than just saying a prayer. The prayer doesn't save me.
Almost like an act of faith and a passivity. It seems like five of the bridesmaids were actively awaiting the bride, the bridegroom to come. And the other ones were just kind of there.
Five were engaged.
I know the ESV study notes, just to kind of give a broader picture. It says that it was the Jewish marriage custom for the groom and his friends to leave his home and proceed to the home of the bride, where the marriage ceremony was conducted often at night. And so after this, the entire wedding party would return to the groom's home for a celebratory banquet. So I think it's giving, like, just like in all these parables, it seems like Jesus is speaking something that's going to connect with the people of his time. Because that's not normal for us in the West to think of either. Of like, we don't travel from our home to the bridegroom and back, right? It's just kind of, we meet in one area. But I think that, yeah, that kind of gives me a little bit more of a clear picture of like why he's speaking the way he's speaking. But then also, yeah, are we being active in our faith and not, like you said, not just sitting there waiting and looking at the sky for Christ to come back, but are we just living our Christian life knowing and anticipating it?
Yeah, I think we got to be really careful because salvation is not a works-based thing. I can't do anything to earn it, so I think we have to be really careful there. But I think sometimes we do get, I'm going to say that sometimes there's this feeling that I've said the prayer, therefore I'm good. And you're not.
That phrase, I never knew you or I don't know you, is the same thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. When those will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So to Jim's point about just saying a prayer, and then I would even say, if your life is full of what you think to be deemed to be good works and you don't have true faith, like you, it also would be what Jesus says in Matthew 7. So you're right. So it can't just be about the works. So that's why I think what we're getting at when we say is it's not just preparedness or being ready is a certain extra kind of activity you do, because activities aren't necessarily the mark of those who are prepared. Faith in Christ alone is the mark of those who are prepared. A proper faith will have a proper outworking of faith and readiness. And so it comes out of faith. It doesn't come from living a certain way, looking a certain way, being a certain way. It comes from being in Christ alone. And so being prepared is being in Christ. I think that's the answer. And then that looks like whatever it looks like. But it comes from a place that isn't, it looks this way. It comes from being in Christ.
It's hard to talk about.
True. I think
because there's so many nuances that I don't know if you could delineate it, everything, to get it clear enough. It's being in Christ.
It's kind of got to stay in that gray area a little bit. Because if you go too black and white, you say it wrong.
If you go too black and white, it's essentially like false assurance.
Yep.
It's saying that you're prepared because you look like everybody else. Well, that's never. I mean, those people prophesying and casting out demons looked like everybody else. Judas looked like everybody else. We often can look like everybody else. And even as believers, we do that, right? I mean, how many times do we, our heart's not in it, but we know what it looks like. We know what to say. We know what to do. You know, the older I get, the more I just think, like, it truly is only the heart that matters. Your heart and your relationship to Christ is what matters.
Yes. Was that Matthew 7 that you read?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Where he talked about these works on the front end of it, go ahead and know you. He's talking about relationship. What's in that, entering into that relationship?
It's interesting. It's an interesting dichotomy of, we know that our salvation doesn't come by any of our works, but we know that our salvation produces good works. And we're not earning God's love or favor from what we do, but the works that we do are just an outcome of the saving grace that we have. And salvation should change the things that we do and how we do them and how we handle situations. Like I said, I feel like we talk about this subject a lot more than I thought, but it's just, yeah, we do good things. Like, we're supposed to do better things than the world because we have the full picture and the full answer of why we do these things. And that should point people to Christ. And yeah, like, I always hear, especially when I was earlier on in my faith, I felt like I had to read the Bible in a year. I had to witness to at least 5 people a day or something. Like, that's just a random number, but it's just like, I felt like I had to do these things so that I could earn something. Cause if I didn't, then God would like shun me or ignore me, which isn't true. Right. We all agree on that.
Unless you're straight edge.
Yes, exactly. That was me.
Why are you judging us?
Yeah, man.
Just you, Bryce.
I was straight edge, too.
That's hilarious because Brandon was more straight edge.
I know he was. Yeah, I know.
But so, yeah, I just, because I think, because there's like this weird, there's these weird camps of doing a lot of things for Christ and then not, and just saying it doesn't matter what I do. But I think they go hand in hand because God's ultimately doing the work, but he's using broken vessels like us to advance the work that he's already doing, or at least make it known, you know. But I could be a little off on that too.
I think you're right. There's a book, Sinclair Ferguson wrote the book The Whole Christ, and he says that legalism and antinomianism, which just is a big word for anti-law, so basically meaning no works. So legalism, which is all works, antinomianism, which is no works, are actually two heads of the same coin. They're two sides of the same coin. And you fall off both ways. And you can fall off by not doing anything, or you can fall off by doing everything that makes it look a certain way. And I think we are trying to do in this podcast, I think we should, is we can't reduce the things of God to simple checklists and markers and points to make in a 30-minute podcast. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of understanding God, living with God, communing with God through Christ, because it's, to Jim's point, it's not easy or simple or straightforward. It's broad and it's nuanced and it's based on what everybody else, I mean, it's based on your own life and your own circumstances. And so God is too big to be put into this little box that says, well, if you do these 5 things, you're good. And what does everybody want? They want 5 things. Everybody's listening to another Christian podcast and say, maybe someone will give me 5 better things. Maybe someone will finally give me the 3 things that I need, and then I'll finally feel like it's off my back. And it's just not how God works.
No, I mean, your life is different than my life. We may come and, I mean, we obviously interact together. We may do life together, but my life is still day-to-day different than yours. And the way God teaches me things is not the way he's going to teach you things. But it's different. You can't put God in a box, which is so cheesy, but it's true. Stop trying to figure it out. There's not 5 5 great ways of doing everything.
Probably not even one.
Yep.
The last time we needed a checklist, it got nailed to a door. I'm just kidding. That was really cheesy and lame.
But no, that's my kind of joke.
So, I think for, because each person has to really think through for themselves, you know, am I engaged, right? Or am I just hanging out? And then ask, you know, because you have to ask yourself those questions. You need to, I think the thing about Christianity, it's interesting, this term blind faith, this idea that you just say, you know, I'm just going to trust, right? Which is, there's truth in that. But yet at the same time, I find Christianity very thought-provoking. And I think if a person is honest and really evaluates themselves and evaluates the world they live in, I think God emerges to the top of that and becomes obvious. And so I think it's really, we might call it blind faith, but I think it's very intellectual. It's very stimulating.
I really hate, I hate the phrase blind faith. It just sounds like you do too. It's just categorically not true about what, just like, there's a difference between like not seeing Christ and it being a blind faith. Yeah. And yeah, I think you're right. I think it's a distinction of terms, because I was thinking of Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But then it goes on to show all these different ways in which you can see faith, you know, by faith, Abel, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, and on and on and on. So though you can't see faith, it doesn't mean you can't see faith. And so it's not blind in that you can't see it. It's that it's intangible, as in it's not something you can see with the physical eye. Yeah, I think that's a, or when people say I just have a simple faith, well, you don't have a very simple God. So I think you should think about having a simple, like not having a simple faith.
That's one that's bothered me for a long time.
Yeah, it's like we have the privilege of being able to spend as long as we know the Lord, getting to know him better and better. And why would we want to spend 30 years being a first-year Christian?
Yeah.
Frustrated Paul, too.
Yeah, I did.
Right? You guys, you're still on the milk. You should be teachers.
Yeah.
You know? Why do we have to keep going over the same stuff over and over again?
There's more to be had. You think we'll ever run out of topics? I don't think so.
No.
No.
We could go back and do all these parables again in a couple of years and it'd be completely different.
Completely different. Let's go. I want to move down a little bit on our notes to the subject of there's no borrowed faith. So the foolish virgins tried to borrow oil from the wise, but readiness could not be shared. Spiritual preparedness is personal. We cannot rely on another's faith for salvation. Each person must cultivate their own relationship with Christ. So, in what ways are you personally cultivating your walk with Jesus rather than depending on others? Because there's a lot of religions that I'm a Muslim because my family has always been a Muslim, or I'm a Catholic because my family's Catholic. And so on and so forth. You don't get to ride the coattails of your mom and dad's faith into heaven. Doesn't work that way. There's something deeper that has to happen inside of you. There's some sort of confession of sin and repentance and turning around that you have to do personally. And you can't depend on other people to push you into heaven. There's no indulgence for that, right? Indulgences are not real. You're not going to, like, if Brett was in quote unquote purgatory, I couldn't pray him in, right? I couldn't pay more money for him to get into heaven. So what do we do with that?
Are you asking that? Or are you asking
all of it?
Okay. Well, I think it's such a sobering image, the foolish trying to borrow oil. You can't borrow repentance and you can't borrow trust in Christ. Romans 14:12 says that each of us will give an account to himself to God. And faith has to be personal. Church paints this image, and we do. Obviously, there's something in it. It's got to start in the home. Like, that's obvious. But not everyone has that. Not every person has a parent that's, like, teaching them the Lord. But the church, for as long as I can remember, has done a terrible job at teaching
kids, and I'm not saying our church in general, because I do think our church actually does a really good job at this, of teaching that the kid has to have their own faith. You can't have your parents' faith. My church growing up did not teach me that. My church growing up, I was judged based off my parents and or my age, not based off my faith, not based off of anything else. It was, I was my parents and that's it. Or I was a dumb kid. Like, those were the two things. And we got to do a better job in the church. We got to teach kids that it's important for you to understand and you to have faith to trust in the Lord.
I also think 100% what you said. I want to add on to it too. Yeah. It's like, yes, it's Christ and I, but Christ saves me into something greater as well. He saves me into a body or into a people. Because I think we also grew up in the individual, like, just my individual relationship with Christ. That's all that matters. But I'm like, no, like, I contribute to the bigger picture of the body of Christ too. And so I think yes and amen to cultivate your own spirituality and your own relationship with Christ. But remember that you have something to give to the greater body. And you get to play into that story too of what God is doing. And because that's why he uses the metaphor of body. Like, we're all pieces of this, or the tree with many branches and the fruit. Like, remember the fruit of the Spirit and stuff like that too. We're all put into this, like, into something so much more grand. But I think with our hyper individual societies that we live in the West, at least, we're very prone to just not contribute to that either.
Yeah, I don't know if I grew up in that. I didn't grow up in the individualistic.
Oh, I did.
Yeah, I didn't grow up in that. Mine was, it was my parents' faith. This, I was judged on that. Yeah. And I was, nothing was taught to me that I needed to have my own faith. Nothing. There was no individualistic thing about it at all.
It's crazy.
I kind of hear two things, but I hear the same thing at the same time. I'm not sure how to put this into words. I do believe that as our faith grows and as we learn, we have to ask ourselves the question, what has God given me to contribute? What strengths has he given me? Where do I see the place where I need to speak? Where do I feel? I don't like to use the word comfortable, because the reality is, in my experience in ministry, is he's always putting me in places that are uncomfortable. And so sometimes I think we search for that comfortable place that I could fit best, which is okay. It's not a bad thing. My dad would say, do something, even if it's wrong. And that really impacted my life in a lot of ways. So I want to evaluate that. I want to do good. I want to do right. But I think all of us need to ask that question. And I think that's part of our walk too. Because if we're comfortable being consumers and just sitting in the pew, I think we might have a problem. But I think there's a constant self-evaluation that goes with this. Where am I at? Am I growing? Am I becoming more connected with Christ? Is my love for others growing deeper? And is my love for others growing broader? In other words, is my circle getting bigger? And if it's not, then as Peter says, you might have a problem.
I think you can fall off the horse a lot of different ways. And
yes.
And it's, you've got not cultivating a personal relationship, and you get what Bryce talks about. It's my parents' faith, or I think worse, we don't have to do it at home. We can just take them to Sunday school or Wednesday night or whatever. And then the parents just punt their responsibility to church programs. And then it's like, well, the church isn't saving my kids. And it's like, well, I think the church at best is a supplement. You know, it is not, you know, a church service and a group, whether it's for kids or youth, can't do in one hour what hopefully a family is doing multiple hours a day with their kids. So there's that. And then to Brandon's point, we're not saved to an island. We're saved personally to be part of an assembly. So And you can't have one without the other. We have to have our own. There are no grandchildren of the faith. You're all children. You can't. You don't get in on somebody else's faith. So we all get in on our own faith. And then we are personally growing and we are publicly connected. And all of that is true. Everything you guys have said is true. And so we have to be guarded because we can't just say it's somebody else's problem. It's not my job to see these kids saved or to see these kids hear the gospel. And it's also not let's, you know, put up walls and my kids can't do anything or go anywhere. They've got to be here every night so that I can minister to them because the only reason they'll ever become believers is because I'm a Christian and I'm going to save them. Well, that's not healthy as a parent either. So, again, a lot of different ways to fall off a horse. But at the end of the day, the Lord dwells in us by the power of his Spirit. And he gives us discernment and he leads us. And if we take seriously his charge to know the Lord and to know him and to seek him for wisdom, we can avoid so many of these landmines. We just can. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to ask a church to tell us. We can trust that the Lord has been saving sinners for thousands of years. And he'll continue. And you go figure it out. Figure it out in your own context. I don't know. We don't know.
Yeah.
Stop asking us. I'm just kidding. Just kidding.
I think that might be the main point of this parable. Is to ask ourselves, am I ready? Am I prepared? Or am I just showing up?
I think the last phrase of the parable kind of makes it such a warning that has to be your reaction when it says, watch therefore. So it's saying, hey, look out.
Pay attention.
Yeah.
Wake up, because you don't know. Nope. And just because you're a bridesmaid doesn't mean you have the oil.
I have lots of questions about the symbolism of this still, but I don't know if they're necessary.
Poorly.
Go ahead.
Ask a question. Let's go.
So, was the lamp part of the wedding ceremony, or is it just because it was late at night that they needed them?
Late at night.
So then those other five bridesmaids were fools because they could have just walked with the five who still had lamps.
Yeah.
Like,
you might be reading a little bit.
Yeah, much I know. In there. That's the pragmatist part of my brain is going like, hey, they were fools for more than one reason.
And this is where the difficulty of parables comes in, because if we don't properly understand what each aspect of the parable is, we do fall into thinking like that. Like, that's a very logical argument. Like, you're right. Light, not everyone needs to carry a light to have light. Light is a penetrating force.
Three people walking in the woods, one flashlight is enough to like get you down the trail, you know?
But then you know, like, okay, well, that if anything about this light is good, goodness is an individualistic thing. You can't get in somebody else's goodness on your behalf unless it's Christ. So it's a very narrow picture. So unless the light of the lamp is Christ, which is pretty clearly not, because Christ is the bridegroom here, so that means that it's a deficiency thing. So we have to think, okay, there's a deficiency here. So we have to take the pragmatism out and say, okay, what is the deficiency? The deficiency is they don't have what they need at the time they need it. Meaning they don't have faith when Christ returns. So the point of the parable is deficiency. You have a deficiency at the time when you needed to have something. And so you can't have, it's once Christ shows up, looking for faith is too late. It needs to be there before he gets there. Otherwise, you are deficient and you don't even know it. And what's scary about the bridesmaids is they are, as Jim said, they're part of the wedding party already. You already think you're part of the wedding party because you go to church or you do these good things or whatever. But the problem is you don't even know that you're deficient till the moment it comes.
Mm-hmm.
So wake up, because you might be deficient and you don't know it.
Over the years, I've heard many testimonies of people who were in church. They were part of the choir. They were board members and they were late in life realizing they didn't know Christ. You know, been very active for 30 years and then come to that realization.
Does anybody at this table know who Martin Lloyd-Jones is?
Yes.
Okay. Only because of you.
Martin Lloyd-Jones, fantastic preacher from the 1940s, 30s and 40s. He started preaching in a small country Welsh church before he went to London. And his wife thought she was a Christian. I mean, they got married. She thought she was a Christian. And she believes that she got converted the first couple years of her husband's ministry because of his preaching. She was sitting there every Sunday as the pastor's wife thinking she was a believer. And then all of a sudden she's like, I don't know that I've ever truly captured what my husband is preaching. So the great Martin Lloyd-Jones was unequally yoked for a time, it sounds like. It's fascinating.
Unintentionally.
But to Jim's point, she thought she grew up in churches. That's how she and Lloyd-Jones met. They met in a church. She was a good church girl. I don't know if her parents were clergy, her dad was clergy, or if they just were members, I forget. But same story. Like one of the most powerful preachers of the 19th century or 1900s, his wife didn't even get converted until they were married.
That's crazy.
Yeah, so it happens. Praise the Lord that it does. And they don't stay in darkness forever.
And that's why I got baptized again after becoming a member at Morningside, is because I'm pretty sure that the first time that I did it, I look back and I'm like, I didn't believe a lot of what is kind of necessary to have a saving knowledge of Jesus. Like, just to there were so many things that, like, I knew I was so works-based in my thinking before that, and I had pretty confidently thought that that prayer was enough, and I came to realize probably a decade later, is like, oh no, that was not enough, and kind of processed it at that point. And that's why I'm kind of treating my faith as a lot younger than I might have originally, because I've spent a lot of time just being a bridesmaid and not having enough oil.
Can I say something about that has nothing to do with you personally?
Yes.
What I would say to anybody listening is, the other thing if you feel like that might be your story, remember that sanctification is progressive, and you should feel more like 10 years later, was I even saved when I was baptized? Because you were a lot newer in the faith. Now, I'm not questioning what you're saying, Andrew, but I think there are people that...
But it's okay to, because...
Yeah. Yeah, which is fine. But not you. I'm just saying there are people that I've seen get baptized 2, sometimes even 3 times, when in reality, maybe they should have just taken a beat and said, you know, just because I'm growing in the Lord doesn't mean that I was not saved the first time, because I'm so much further along now. And so I just think people should think about that, at least calculate that before you take the second dip, because that's not...
The second.
Yeah, sorry. Is that super, super reverent there?
No. When I first received Christ as my Lord and Savior, there was a... I still had a lot of really bad habits. I still did a lot of really bad things. And not to say that I've got over 100% of it right now, but we're a long ways down the road. And if I measured my walk by some of the things I was doing and saying back then, yeah, I wasn't saved. But that's not true. And I know it's not true. I was just as saved then as I am now.
John Piper is famous for saying, Christ is so powerful, even a skewed view of him can save.
Yes.
Like, so we don't always have the full, pure, perfect picture, the moment of salvation, but he saves us anyway. And then as we grow and I would say that's my story. Like, I truly believe the Lord saved me at like 14. And, you know, I had a tough time of it because I didn't really have a good understanding of who he was and the power of grace. And, you know, some would maybe look at my life and say, well, I think really you were saved closer to your 20s, your mid-20s when you got baptized. And in my mind, I think about all the times where, even though I was spiritually anemic and I was on life support, there were real ways in which God prevented me from making shipwreck of my life in college. Like, it wasn't mean I had a great college experience or I was perfect. I mean, I did sinful things in college. But there were always places that I wouldn't go, stuff that I wouldn't do, because I had a conscience, and I think that was the Lord protecting me. And so I want to say, okay, I really think that there was something legitimate there, but my theology was bad. I didn't plug into a church. There were just things that I didn't realize were important to Christianity. And so if you were to ask me, I still say 14-ish instead of 23 when I got baptized. So, you know, I think we all just got, but I mean, again, we stand before God, not anyone else. So if, and again, not, again, this isn't about Andrew, but you know, if Andrew felt like before God, I feel like I need to do this. Well, that's not between me and the Lord and Andrew. It's between Andrew and the Lord. But for me, and that's why I've never moved on the age of my salvation, because there's just, I feel like, too many breadcrumbs in that wilderness season to say I wasn't alive. I was still dead. I don't think that's the case. But the Lord knows. I don't have to worry about it.
We go through many conversions through our life with God, where we're going deeper into knowing Him. And I think if we look at it in that way of sanctification, and like, oh no, I'm taking another step deeper into the pool. I'm going to the deep end. I'm not staying in the shallow end anymore. I think we just need to put good language and around that, because it's, I don't know. I've been salty about the, like, the person that does 5 different baptisms in their life. There's always different examples, right? Of, you might know their personalities, you might know their personal life, and they're just, you get an inkling, or you have some sort of moment where you feel something and you say some words and you raise your hand and need to be baptized again. But like I said, I think it comes with a bad theology.
Yeah, it's always like I'm rededicating my life, so I'm going to get baptized.
Which, if you've gone off the rails a bit and you want to do, you do
it. That's not usually what it is.
Yeah, it's not usually what it is. No, I agree.
It sounds good in words, but in practice, it's not what it is.
Yeah,
yeah.
Like it always sounds good, but it's, you got to look a little deeper than sounding good or feeling good. Like, you have to dig into truth, and truth takes time to really comprehend, and especially someone that's infinite and vast as God. I mean, we're barely hitting the surface of who He is. And so be okay in that tension of, yeah, there's going to be moments where I really believed this when I was younger, but now that I'm older and a little further down the road, I don't really see that. Like, especially like a workspace faith. That is what I lived off of, was I need to do more things for God. And He'll love me more. He'll give me more. He'll give me what I've been dreaming of and desiring. And so I'm just going to keep working and hustling to get the thing I want. That wasn't true. And like, I know that's not true now. But it's because of God's grace and His mercy that He showed me that that was wrong of me to think. But it doesn't. But, and He didn't abandon me in that space either. He was there with me, And so, it was a conversion. I was like, "Oh, I've been converted into the truth. Like, I'm being brought closer to truth, more and more and more." And yeah, that's when I put good language around our walk and our sanctification.
As Bryce had mentioned earlier, we're all coming from different place, we're all interacting with it's a relationship with Christ. So relationships are all unique, that we're all going to grow at different rates in different places and different areas in our life. So where one person might grow more in one area and myself in it less in another, being part of the body, we rub shoulders. I learn from them. They learn from me. I think part of that might be the number one reason to be assemble yourself together with people of like faith, so that we can grow together. We can all become more rounded, if you will, and more full and more complete, so that we're not just all, one big eyeball.
Right? That'd be weird.
But I just listening to the conversation, it's just complex. And so if I were hope for anything to come out of this is as individuals that might be listening, is to just engage and evaluate, get connected.
I have something that I want you to feel free to edit out. Do you think our listeners know what baptism actually is?
Mm.
Like, what's it for? What is it for? If you're to walk up to anybody in any pew in any church, what is baptism for?
The way I've come to think of what baptism is a sign that you are aligned with a different kingdom of the world and you're professing your faith. So when you're dipped in and you're pulled back out, that you belong to something else. And that you're professing faith that I follow this king.
I would say there are two sides to it. I would say there's the public profession of my faith, but the other is symbolic of my death to my old self and my life and risen to my new life in Christ.
It is a worship and a testimony, but it is not something that changes your standing.
You know, nobody says that I think we should say. It's one of the two ordinances of the church. Baptism is the entrance into the church family, and the Lord's Supper is the continual remembrance of the family. It's the main reason why all the reformers in the church never gave the Lord's Supper individually. They always gave it to the church because you do it when you're assembled, because we do it in remembrance of the Lord. It's the ordinance that we are given when we assemble together to remember the Lord. But baptism is the entrance into the church family. So in Baptist circles, which we all run in, believer, regenerate membership is one of our distinctives. It means that you have to be a born-again believer to be a member. And so in a Baptist church, baptism is the public profession that I am identifying not only with Christ, but also with his people. So people don't think like that. So you want another hot take, and this is why I think it all should be cut. I'm not for pool baptisms. I'm for baptisms in front of the body, because you are professing and you're committing to not only Christ, but to a local assembly. You're committing to be part of the body. Yeah.
What if that local body doesn't have a building, doesn't have a place to...
I mean, it's okay. So pool baptism, okay. meaning you and your best friend did it. I think if you and your church family go and do it somewhere offsite, it's fine.
That's important to clarify.
That's true.
Okay.
That's true. So yeah.
We're not talking about like you.
It's 11:30 at night. I felt like having a hot take. So I need to do it.
You and a friend are going fishing and decide,
I'm not really for that. I think it should be a public profession before the assembly in some capacity.
Okay. I would agree.
But I think everything you guys said about baptism is true, but I think one piece that gets missed is the public profession before the local assembly is part of it, because it's saying that I am professing belief and I'm becoming part of the body, and then the Lord's Supper is us coming together and reminding ourselves as the body who we are and what we're all about. And when we divorce our understandings of the ordinances from the assembly, we lose what it means to be part of the body. We lose what it means to really function as, I mean, look, I'm not a big Greek guy, but I know enough Greek to know that like the church, that ecclesia means assembly. Like by our nature, a church is to be assembled. So I don't know. Just something to think about, which I don't think is very helpful to be part of this whole conversation, but
I don't know.
I don't either.
There's some.
Maybe it's in there because someone needs to hear that right now.
Maybe. Who knows?
But yeah. I mean, it's being said a lot lately.
What's that?
Like, get baptized, go to a church.
Yeah.
Like, it's being said. It is being said a lot.
Yeah.
You know, and I think because there is some sort of renewal of faith, like some sort of faith going on culturally, and I think we should, I think we should just keep it in. I don't think we should take it out.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I think when we don't properly understand the scope of something, we don't what's the point of doing it?
We've heard baptism our entire life, and we can hear sanctification our entire life and forget what it means.
Yeah.
We need to be reminded.
Well, I think like what you said, it's a little bit more than just an activity. But there's this connection piece, as part of the assembly, which means I'm part of something bigger, and I'm not just walking through this alone. But alone is probably the wrong word, because the idea that I'm trying to get across is I don't really have to be active here. I just have to show up on Sunday. I just have to, walk through the motions. Everything's good, Make sure my family comes, blah, blah, blah. But what would you put it in those words, right? I'm part of something. I have a responsibility to this group that I'm part of. I don't just show up. I'm not just a consumer.
I agree. I just think it's I think when people hear things like baptism just seems weird or the Lord's Supper seems weird, what's the point? Well, there's profound points,
yeah.
Let alone Jesus commanded it. I mean, that alone is and, but that's typically where everybody stands. It's like, well, just because Jesus commanded it. Okay, he did, but then how do you do it?
What's the importance?
Yeah, why did he command? He could have said anything. You know, when it comes to the Great Commission, he could have said anything, but he said, go make disciples, baptize them in the triune name of God, and teach them all that I've commanded you. So it's all of that. It's make disciples, not decisions. It's baptize them. Again, I think the context there would suggest your groups of nations, peoples, right? The plural. So we're baptizing people, and then we're teaching them to obey all that Jesus has said. So none of that is a one and done. None of that, you know, it's not a decision for Christ. It's not a baptism just for Christ. And it's not a one-time teaching for Christ. It's you need to be a disciple. You're baptized publicly and you're being taught. It's a whole life deal. And again, if we're talking about being ready, I think that's how this all came to mind. Being ready is being a disciple and learning everything that Christ has commanded us to be. But, you know, baptism doesn't save. Thief on the cross, right? I mean, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But he does command it, and I think he commands it in the context of a local church or in a local assembly as a way of saying, this is me entering into the family. I'm professing to be part of this body now. Hold me accountable. Walk with me. Fellowship with me. Teach me. Disciple me. Because I'm saying, I once was dead, and now I'm alive.
Is it? Really not a New Testament concept. All through the Old Testament, God is saying, I want you to do this so when your children ask, why are we doing this, you can tell them why we're doing this. So this kind of goes along those same lines. That's like repeated over and over in the Old Testament all the way through it. So that's pretty much the same. You do these things, and when somebody asks, hey, why do we do these things? Well, let me tell you.
Mm-hmm.
I think... I see three things when it talks about becoming a believer or being a believer. So you have to be born again, baptism, and remembering the Lord's Supper. So it's like, why should we remember the Lord's Supper? I mean, we've narrowed it down to a little wafer and some grape juice. So why is that important? Since we're talking about baptism, we should probably end it with why should we remember that?
It takes us to the foot of the cross.
Mm.
I think my early mentor in my life said we need to find our identity at the foot of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's been good advice for me my whole life, my whole faith life.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We do, and Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. When we take this bread and we take this wine, we're reminding ourselves of the death of Christ until he returns. Well, it's something different than that. 1 Corinthians 11.
I think we need to make these things more important. It's gone to the point where it's dull in a lot of places. It's just become something that we check off because, well, we haven't done communion in a while. We should probably do it. I was like, no, this was vital for the early church. And it's vital in everywhere, in a lot of places, is to remember the reason why we're here is to proclaim Christ and to remember the sacrifice that he gave on the cross for us to be in this family and to be able to be baptized and proclaim like we're a part of something more. And so it's like, why has that been diminished? That's what I want to know. Like, I would love to understand.
I think there's two sides of this because I think we can personally diminish it ourselves without realizing it. In the two churches that I attend, they're very regular about the Lord's Supper. And when you do things over and over and over again, you tend to kind of dismiss it and back away from it. I think, again, asking the question, are we engaged? You know, I can't worry about Brett. I have to worry about me. And But in my family, I can talk about the importance and those kind of things. And in the circles that I attend, we can talk about those things and the importance of them, you know. And I think this conversation is a really good conversation, and we need to broaden that conversation if we can. I think part of the, I don't know, I find myself saying this more and more lately, but we don't have the conversations anymore. We show up, we let the pastor do the preaching, we go to Sunday school, let somebody teach us, you know what I'm saying? We personally need to engage.
Pastor can't prepare your heart for worship.
No.
Ooh. I don't even argue. I mean,
you can't have his oil.
Dude, you get it now. You get it now. Look at you. You're
it
now,
sure
you're
looks like it.
You're getting the parable. But, you know, I mean, I remember I was talking to our pastor one time, and he said he preached a sermon or did a teaching series one time on, like, just the practical ideas that you could do on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning on your way to church to prepare yourself for worship, and he got accused of being a legalist. And it was stuff like, hey, maybe read your Bible Saturday night, you know? Maybe wake up Sunday morning and maybe listen to some worship music on your way to church just to kind of maybe stoke the fire before you get there. And they were like, ah, it's legalism. And it's like,
ow.
First of all, it's a non-starter. It's just stupid. But
ow.
Yeah, well, great question. But what I'm saying
more
is,
more importantly, who?
Well, that probably long ago. But because he told the story like it was a long time ago. But but when we talk about the Lord's Supper or baptism, you know, we need spiritual help. We need spiritual help to take things seriously, because we're prone to wander, we're prone to drift, we're prone to diminish important things. It's just in our nature. We don't want to elevate stuff. We don't want to make stuff important. We want to diminish it. I mean, I think about just how easy. I mean, I think if we take things less seriously, then it doesn't put the spotlight on our sinfulness. If we diminish the Lord's Supper, we diminish our need for it, because that puts a spotlight on the fact that we still need the blood. We still need the blood, and we're still sinners. Paul said at the end of his life in 1 Timothy, I am still the chief of sinners. I mean, he still saw that about his identity, to Jim's point, was at the foot of the cross. He said, if I don't have Christ, I mean, I think it's Ray Ortland that said, the only reason that I woke up today and stayed a Christian was because of the blood of Christ and the miracle of what Christ does. Because if it was left to myself, I'm gone. Because we need the blood. We need forgiveness. So anyway, I think that we do ourselves a disservice if we think that this isn't a spiritual battle.
Mm.
We need to fight for it.
Yep.
We need to fight for it.
100%.
Engaged.
Mm-hmm.
I struggle with the idea of the concept of worship on Sunday morning, because I live my Christian walk 7 days a week. So my worship needs to be 7 days a week. It doesn't mean I'm singing songs in my car. Nobody wants me to hear me. I don't even want to hear me. Okay. But I have my own ways, the way I treat people, the way I see people, the way, you know what I'm saying? I want it to permeate every step of my life. Sometimes I throw up roadblocks for that. But the point being is, on Sunday morning, I want to celebrate that worship that happened all week long as an individual. And then worship corporately with the group on Sunday morning. And so I just struggle with the idea of, you know, when we talk about worship, we always put it in the context of a Sunday morning or a Wednesday service or some sort of service of some kind. And I think being prepared is living it out 7 days a week.
Yes.
You want to know if somebody's got a vibrant prayer life or not? Ask them to pray at something on the fly. You'll know if they've done it once this week or not. And that's the same thing for Sunday morning. Like if, and that's more between you and God, but if you're on a Sunday morning, you're like, it's really hard to get going. Well, what did your personal worship look like the last 6 days? Maybe you should think about that. And that's not legalism. That's that's checking your own heart and saying, am I drawing near to the Lord or am I not? And that is a very good observation, Jim.
We can do anything legalistically. I tend to use a lot of repetition in my prayers when I pray. I do that not because of the legalistic part of it. I do that because that's what I want said. And I know that's what I want said. So when you on the in the moment, it's going to sound like the last time that you asked me. Why? Because that's what I want said, right? I want God to meet us right here and right now. I want God to draw us closer. And when we go from here, I want him to lead me and guide me in such a way. I want him to give me the courage and the boldness to love the people around me the way he wants me to. So that's my prayer. Those are the things I pray about.
Amen. We affirm that.
Yeah, I don't want to say repetition is bad. I think hopefully, well, I don't think you said
no,
that.
No,
but
no,
it's good that
I didn't feel it that way.
I'm glad you said it.
But we can turn anything into a legalistic, mm-hmm. You know, I could say you need to do it that way too, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The salvation hinges on it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's the bad thing.
I read a book one time about it was a guy talking about a prayer meeting, and he said that they went around this table and you had all these old hat Christians just pouring out these really beautiful phrases, Christianese, all that stuff. And then they get to this new convert. He goes, God, this is Bill. We met last week. Thanks. And the pastor was like, it was just the realest prayer he had ever. Like, these other guys are just taking 10 minutes to say essentially the same thing, but it was like, oh, you're holy and your eminence and, you know, oh, signed, sealed, and delivered. and then this new guy's like, God, I don't even know what to say, but like, I'm super glad to be here. Thanks. I mean, just so again, repetition and simplicity are not the markers I'm talking about when I'm saying you haven't been praying in a week. It's more like, this feels like, if I can tell your distance, I don't know if you don't know it, but that's concerning. So that's more what I meant.
I've actually learned a little bit about prayer listening to my son. Right? If you've ever heard Jesse pray, he'll say something like, God, you're awesome.
That's how he started. Yeah. He just prayed with me in the parking lot, leaving work a couple of days ago. And it's the first thing he said. It's usually the first thing he says when he's praying is, God, you're awesome.
He's just pretty straightforward when he prays.
Yes, he is.
I like what's how we could all be. We have moments in time. I know one of the prayers that I say is, I mean, Psalm 23. Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. I usually repeat, I have all I need. And I have to repeat that a lot. Because in this world where more seems to be what we should have, God has something better for us. I have all I need because he has given it to me. I think we make talking with God more complex than it should be.
Yeah.
I think we should just talk to him.
Yeah.
I think it's the verse of continually praying, pray without ceasing. I think it's just talking to him.
Yes.
That's it. We can proclaim truth by just talking with him and remembering that he is with me. I am not alone. God, I need you right here, right now. Like you said, Jim, right here and right now, I need you. Please help me remember you are with me right here. And that you never leave me. You never leave me. I think sometimes, at least when I think about that, I'm like, oh, God leaves me sometimes because there's someone else better than me. But no, he never leaves me. That's a good thing. That's being prepared, is remembering he's with you right now. But he's going to make a triumphal entrance at some point, and it's all going to be done. But he's still here with us. Don't forget and be prepared. Don't be lazy with your faith. Make it your life. Wherever you find yourself right now, make following Christ and being his friend, being a son or a daughter, your life. And things, I believe things will be better off for you. Yeah. We had a lot of things today, which is fine. I love it. Because this was a confusing parable, but I think it came together.
Well, if it didn't, we gave you something else to take away.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Give you a lot. Hopefully you enjoy it. But yeah, I'm done. If you guys are done. Cool. All right. Andrew.
Father, Son, and Spirit. Give us a heart to care for those in the margins, to show grace to those who are difficult, and to love all we come in contact with. Amen.
This has been Outsiders Podcast. See you
next time.
Bye. Thanks for listening. We love you.
Bye.
Bye.